Well, it's good to be the Lord's child. And I want to speak tonight on blending my yes with God's yes. God is a yes God. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians. The church at Corinth wasn't the easiest church to deal with. In fact, as one man years ago wrote a book called The Corinthian Catastrophe. And what the catastrophe was the church. It was a kind of a hard to manage crowd. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I'm going to begin with verse 15, and I'll call the verses as I go through, because I want to read it from the Message. The Message is so graphic sometimes, the Message paraphrase. Verse 15, confident of your welcome, I had originally planned two great visits with you. Verse 16, coming by on my way to Macedonia province, and then again on my return trip. Then we could have had a bon voyage party as you sent me off to Judea. That was the plan. Verse 17. Are you now going to accuse me of being flip with my promises because it didn't work out? Do you think I talk out of both sides of my mouth, a glib yes one moment, a glib no the next? Verse 18. Well, you're wrong. I try to be as true to my word as God is to His. Our word to you was not a careless yes canceled by an indifferent no. How could it be? Verse 19. When Silas and Timothy and I proclaimed the Son of God among you, did you pick up on any yes and no, on again, off again, waffling? Wasn't it a clean, strong yes? Verse 20. Whatever God has promised gets stamped with the yes of Jesus. In Him, this is what we preach and pray. The great Amen. And many scholars feel like that great Amen refers to what took place every time the Corinthians got together. Part of their ritual was to say this gigantic Amen at the close of their services. The great Amen, God's yes and our yes, together, gloriously evident. And of course, you know what Amen means. Amen means so be it, or it is so. It is positive. It is an affirmation. I heard someone years ago say, when you say Amen, you say you are saying so be it, and I'll share my part of the expenses. And I think that's it. That's interesting, and it is true. It is a positive, an affirmation. And we're going to be emphasizing this evening verses 19 and 20. Let me read it in the Revised Standard Version. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we preached among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in Him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in Him. That is why we utter the Amen through Him to the glory of God. And, of course, you're holding the NIV. How many have an NIV? Let me see your hands. Uh-huh. Let's back up. Put your hands down. How many have the Message with them tonight, the paraphrase? One, two, three people? Okay. All right. Let's read it from the NIV. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in Him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through Him the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Let's do one more, the Living Bible. Timothy and Silvanus and I have been telling you about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He isn't one to say yes when He means no. He always does exactly what He says. He carries out and fulfills all of God's promises, no matter how many of them there are. And we have told everyone how faithful He is, giving glory to His name. I have a note here, and we'll try to share it with you in more detail from our missionary who was with us last week, profusely thanking us for having him and for the deputation offering and the love offering. And he said, "You can't imagine just how desperately I needed that little bit of funding for some things that are pressing on me." But you remember he said last Sunday morning, "Today excuse making is rampant." And but he made this statement that I hope you heard and that will stick with us. When you say yes, you become his problem. He doesn't become your problem. I am God's problem. He is not my problem. And I think as a lot of people look on this thing of the Christian life, they look on God as their problem. God, oh, you're gonna throw a wrench into my plans. And how many remember Laurel and Hardy, the comedy team? You can do it, because with a lot of us, it dates us so far back that it was pre-Christian for me. So if you want to ask me, how do you know who a comedy team is? That's where I was saved. I used to watch Laurel and Hardy movies on TV. Now, what does Oliver Hardy say to Stan Laurel when they get into trouble? Anybody know? Well, this is another fine mess you've gotten us into, right? And Stan Laurel stands there. He always takes the blame. Like, you know, he doesn't say anything, but he just grimaces and moves his mouth like, "Well, I didn't mean to," you know, and so on, nearly weeping. Well, I'm afraid we've kind of, in our culture today, and even in the church, we've kind of adopted that attitude towards God. And that's why when the missionary last Sunday said, when you say yes, you become his problem. He doesn't become your problem. And the things that come to us in our lives come to us because we're human beings. And we need to just quit trashing God and blaming him for everything that happens, because he is a positive God. Well, the apostle here in this reference was defending his leadership to a problem church in Corinth. The language of the letter would indicate that he was under fire from some who accused him, among other things, of being vacillating in what he said he would do in his promises to them. Well, he denies it by saying, "When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness or things that I purpose? Do I purpose according to the flesh, that with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no? It was not," he said, for in the Christ who was preached, there was a dependable yes. In fact, Jesus declared in the Sermon on the Mount that our communication should be this simple and positive yes or no. And to go beyond that, he said, to flip back and forth from the yea to nay would weaken rather than strengthen one's word. And it's not a matter of how we communicate with other people only, but also with God. Well, for the attitude we take towards people is identical to the attitude we take to God. John says that no man can rightly say he loves God if he does not love man, or that he loves man without loving God. What do we do or are to others, we are to God. This is why we shouldn't try to worship when we have differences with others, because the barrier between our hearts and others affects our relationship with God. We know that, don't we? The New Testament asserts that Cain was not accepted in his worship because he hated Abel. Jesus says in Matthew 25:23-24, "Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and remember your brother has something against you, Leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. In numerous places, this is amplified in the New Testament. In the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he said that we were to ask forgiveness in the same manner, not necessarily the same measure, but in the same manner that we would forgive. We're told in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, that God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Our yes to God determines the kind of yes we receive from Him. And so we can say, if you say yes to God, you will get a yes from Him. James chapter 4 and verse 8 reads, come near to God and He will come near to you. That's your NIV there. The Cotton Patch has it, walk close to God and He'll walk close to you. And the Message paraphrase has it this way, and what He gives in love is far better than anything else you'll find. It's common knowledge that God goes against the willful proud. God gives grace to the willing humble. So let God work His will in you. Yell a loud no to the devil and watch him scamper. Say a quiet yes to God and He'll be there in no time. Wow. Say, come near to God, He'll come near to you. Say yes to God, He'll say yes to you. Stand up for Him among men and He'll stand up for you to the Father. Now, my yes to God is the basis of any spiritual experience I may need or may seek. Amen? Saying yes to what God says. When I come to the cross, when I come to Him seeking to be saved, there must be a yes, admitting the guilt of my sins. Confronted by Jesus' death, I must confess that it was for me and my sins that He died. And that's really what repentance is. It is admitting my guilt and my need of a Savior. My yes to His charge about my sins brings about my forgiveness. My confession doesn't earn freedom. It never could. One could confess and still be unforgiven if he didn't sense his guilt and his need. But that yes brings our forgiveness, our justification, our adoption into the family of God. But that is not the end of saying yes. It is only the beginning. When, like the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7, verse 23, when like him I discover another law in my members, the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind. Quoting the NIV there, in verse 23 of Romans 7, making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. This nature of sinfulness, or old self, as the NIV has it, old man, as Paul refers to him, in Romans 6, verse 6, Ephesians 4, verse 22, Colossians 3, 9, in all places, the NIV replaces the old man with the old self. I don't think that's a compromise. It's pretty descriptive. The old self. But it must be dealt with effectively in God's way. We can starve him through devotional life or hold him down or whatever, but it's not enough. He must, Galatians 2:20, the old man, the old self, be crucified with Christ. That, as the Bible says in Romans 6:6, the nature of sin might be, NIV, done away with. King James, destroyed. I like both terms. He can take that old sinful nature away. He can destroy it. I cannot do it. Not far from here, a woman said to me, I'd gone to visit her Nazarene mother. She wasn't a Nazarene. She's a member of another church. She said, Brother Wise, I know you can live that, but I cannot live that. I said, no, I cannot live it either, except that Christ live it in me. As I surrender and consecrate and yield my life to Him and let the Holy Spirit take full control of my life. It is a supernatural crisis, work of grace, wrought in my heart by the Holy Ghost. Faithful is He who calls you, who also will do it. He can and will do it when I say yes to Him, to His cleansing, to His control. Amen. Amen. Be it so, Lord. Yes. He will take possession of all I give Him. By the blood of Jesus, He will cleanse all He is allowed to occupy and dominate and control. But nothing really happens until I say yes. But then that's not even the end. In a certain sense, one does say yes once and for all as far as the depth of that yes is concerned at the altar. But there is what we refer to as the unknown bundle. You heard of that before? The unknown bundle. This bundle asks for a yes before the contents can be known, as much as we're able to say yes. Oh Lord, whatever else comes up or whatever else comes into my control, I'll give it also to You. And I never received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, the fullness of the blessing, until that unknown bundle was included to the best of my ability. Lord, whatever comes out there, I'll give it to You. I'll let You be the Lord of my life. But haven't we found that as each thing is taken from that bundle, and that bundle is opened, and those things are passed before us in the changing experiences and seasons of our life, that we must say yes again, yes afresh and anew to the will of God. It's a yes to each specific event or situation. Really, it's a moment by moment. Remember that song? Moment by moment, O Lord, I am Thine. Yes to Your will. Dr. T. Martin, who used to pastor Nashville First Church, said, I must live in the constantly expanded scope of my glorious yes to God. What that means is this: yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. It ought to be on our lips and on our hearts. All the time. I must live in the constantly expanded scope of my glorious yes to God. There is power in my yes to God. As the songwriter put it, it's yes to God forever. He knows what's best for me, and I will say amen, whatever it may be. Well, let me say then that there are at least two characteristics which God requires in my yes to Him. The first is that it be positive. No hedging will do or cross fingers. I can't say yes to Him with reservations. It cannot be yea or nay or yea and nay. It must be a clear, unequivocal yes to His will and to His word. The double-minded man, James chapter 1 verse 7. Should not think that he will receive anything of the Lord. He is unstable in all he does. And how's the King James put it? Unstable in all his ways. We often give the impression that spiritual experience is hard to come by. Folks might be tempted to judge by our prayers and our tears that God is indifferent and needs to be moved by our anguish. And I mentioned before, when Betty was a youngster, her mother said, they were getting ready to pray, and Betty was making these horrible contortions of her face. And she said, dear, what are you doing? She said, I'm getting my face ready to pray. You know, she'd seen someone praying and thought you had to, you know, just get an absolutely agonizing look on your face as you prayed. But the truth is that all of this comes because we try so hard to say a yes that will bring victory without the positive assertion of a clear-cut yes to God. And He knows. And we just need, don't we need a revival of honesty with God and with ourselves about where we really are? The fault is not with Him, folks. We have His yes. The fault is with us. We are undecided, and we dread His will rather than embrace it with positive joy. Remember again the statement of the missionary? When you say yes, you become His problem. He does not become your problem. Wow. Well, then secondly, let me say that my yes to God must be personal. It must be my choice, my will, my desire. We on credentials board on the district sometimes have folks come before us, and the question really comes to our minds. Did God call this person, or did Granny or Mama call this person? And what you do must be God's will for you, and you must make the choice. One can say yes under pressure with a no left in his heart. But no answer comes when we pray that way. It must be a yes said, it is true, but more than that, it must be a yes meant deeply in the heart. With my whole heart, I'll agree. That's what I love about that chorus. It says so much. When your Spirit speaks to me, with my whole heart, I'll agree. How could that be a ditty? It's not a ditty. It's got some meat on it. We cannot play games with God. He knows us so much. What He sees within us, not what's coming off our lips, but what He sees within us is what will determine His response, the answer to us. Dr. U. E. Harding used to say that God could see better than He could hear. What he meant was that God looked at our hearts, didn't listen to our lips as far as what was really happening in our lives. Wow. What He heard us say didn't mean nearly as much to Him as what He saw at the very center of our person, at the center of our being. When I say my yes, it must be personal. I mean, God knows, must see it there at the very center of my being, so that He knows I am completely saying yes. When I say yes personally and positively, I know that there awaits in the heart of God an eternal yes to me. It's not an uncertain yes. It's as positive and dependable as the Creator Himself. The Bible says, Matthew 5:18, I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything's accomplished. I like the King James better. It's more pointed. There has not failed one jot or tittle of all the promises of God. Wow, isn't that a good one? Never, never has He failed to keep a promise. Heaven and earth may pass away, but God's yes is still dependable. God, by His very nature, cannot lie. He will not deceive. What He says, He will do. Do I have a witness? Amen. His yea is as positive as truth itself, because it is truth directed to you and me and to our needs. He requires of me to make it a clear cut, my little yes to Him, that it be clear cut, because He will be that way in His great yes, yeses to you and me. So again, that yes is not only positive, but it's personal. It's personal in Jesus Christ. He is God's yes, made flesh and dwelling among us now through the Holy Spirit. Wow. We have not only the spoken word, but the living word. It means a lot that we have the word in the Bible so that we can read and know what He has said. His recorded word in the Bible is His yes that will live with us. He will walk and talk with us, and we can know His presence every day we live.